Good morning. How you all doing today? It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day to go camping. Oh, it is. It's a. We can't imagine waking up in the morning, a morning like this. No? Heck no. Okay. Well. All right. I guess I'm the minority voice on that one then. Okay. But everybody here is well rested, right? Because you got an extra hour of sleep. And you're all on time, and all alert, and we're ready to worship. And if you're a guest here, we're very glad to have you with us here at First Mennonite Church, and I hope you feel warmly received today. We're continuing our study on the Ten Commandments, God's top 10 list, and today is the ninth commandment, do not lie. This week, Tuesday, worship and music meets 6 o'clock. Wednesday, we have our final meal and final Bible study for the fall. And bell choir rehearses, and the pastor search committee meets, I believe. And then Thursday, of course, quilting and circles meets here at the church. Kathy Gehring and I will be leading the Pine Village Chapel. And the church board meets in the evening. And this past week, we had meat canning, and we had boner brogy making yesterday. I don't know if there's a report on either of those, but be glad for that. You want to say something about that?
Yes, Friday went well. In the afternoon, it was a little lean on labor. Another 10 people would have been helpful. That's a challenge all of the churches share together. I am grateful for every hour that all of you spent who came to work there. I appreciate it very much. And especially to Amber, who prepared a meal, and Gary, who carried it in, I guess. So we were well fed toward the close of the day. Thank you all very much.
I have been in contact with our mission partner, Rebecca Harrell, and we have decided that we would like to send her a gift package for Christmas. Her parents, who live in the Hillsboro area, are going over there in December. So during November, we will be collecting monetary gifts for her, and they can be left in a box that has been placed on a table in the foyer. And she also requested two books that she would like to have, and I have ordered them already. So whatever money we can come up with, by November 26, we will put that on a travel card. I've checked with the bank since we're doing this internationally, and Bolivia will accept the travel cards. And so if you'll leave your donations, there's also a card to sign. And then also she requested a couple of prayer concerns. She said to pray for her as she commutes to work each day, and also as she adjusts to the culture. And then also that she would like prayers for the people that she connects with, that they will learn to know the Lord and that the Lord can work in their lives.
Thank you for your diligence in really making the connection between this congregation and Rebecca. That's a real important ministry. Thank you. Other announcements?
I just need a clarification on this German dinner and preparation save the dates. And so there's the Pepernuts on the 18th and the German dinner December 2, and it says, note the location change from high school to middle school for both days.
I wanted to say for the Wednesday night meal, Alex has been wanting to do a little bit of a fundraiser for St. Jude Children's Hospital. So I told him that Wednesday night, this meal, the proceeds are going to go for him to take to St. Jude for him to donate that to there. So come with open wallets. So it's more than just the food. It's to take care of Alex wanting to do a fundraiser.
Okay, the mission group has decided that we're going to do relief kits. So as you're walking out of church this morning, you can look out on the table, and there's stuff laid out of what we're going to be putting together in these kits. And also, if you go to the bulletin board over here, there's little slips like this that you can pick up, and it'll have it listed on there if you want to take it to the store with you while you're getting your items. We're going to do it now until Christmas with a goal of 25 And everything needs to be kept in the packaging. And if you want to get some stuff and not the other, we don't have to have it all complete. They have extra stuff there that they'll put with our stuff and make just as many as we can. So any questions, ask Dale or Eric or Kathy.
Just a note, this is not a replacement for the school kit project. We're just focusing our efforts towards a need for relief kits right now.
That's exciting, though. Relief kits, that's great. Thanks for doing that.
Don't think Andrea is here, so I want to point one thing out in the bulletin. We need somebody to do advertising for the German dinner. It could include newspaper, radio, posters, marquee at People's Bank, whatever you want to do. But if somebody would be willing to do that, that would be wonderful. And Carrie, do I have your birthday wrong? Is it next month or is it this month? I may have two mistakes in this bulletin.
Each month.
Let's see. Okay. Next month. Okay.
Any other announcements this morning? Yeah.
Don't forget my sign-up sheet for cookie bars for when all the people come from the churches for the relief sale meeting, their first meeting. So there could be a lot. There could be not a lot. I'm going to plan on more than probably there will be. But if there is more, I've talked to Andrea, like I said, and we're just going to bag that stuff up and freeze it, and we'll save it for the bake sale. Yeah. The 16th.
All right. Well, we've gathered this morning to worship God. So let's call ourselves to worship as we stand and sing together here in this place. Join responsively in the spoken call to worship from Psalm 119.
You are righteous, Lord, and all your principles are righteous. Your promises are true, completely tested, and your servant loves them.
Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress may come, but your instructions will give life.
Your commandments give understanding and life. You are our God. We hear your words and believe. We place our trust in them and in you. You may remain seated as we sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Pray together. Our great and wonderful God, you have created this day for us. You have created this day for us. And God, we rejoice in the opportunity to wake up and to enjoy your world and to worship you, our Creator. We pray, God, that this morning as we worship, we might honor you and glorify you. We pray, God, that our lives might glorify you. And we pray, God, that through this time of worship, we might be transformed to be greater committed followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Hear now the ninth word. The Lord spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Let us respond to God's word from the words in Deuteronomy. The Lord will bring you into the land of promise, a promise to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful to remember the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of oppression. And the living word from our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Matthew 23, 1 through 12. When Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their," the word I don't know. Well, then we're two in the same boat. "Wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
This morning is for our local ministries, unless otherwise designated. May our offering for us be an act of worship and a sign of our lives dedicated to the Lord. earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God, you are the creator of all. You are the owner of all. And we too belong to you and all that we have. We return to you this offering as an act of worship, rightfully used for your purposes, that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I'm looking at our beautiful display on the communion table. I forgot to mention that. Nancy, did you do that? No? Robin did that. Well, thank you. That's really nice. You might be aware that the deacons have been working at reestablishing our small groups or organizing small groups in the church to help us to be better aware of one another and to build our community and to practice care with each other. And so one of the things we want to do before our sharing and prayer time, Fran has agreed to share with us a bit of a testimonial about how small groups have played a role in her life. So Fran, please come up and share with us.
Well, I've been asked to speak about my experiences with small groups, so it's definitely on the positive side, or they wouldn't have asked me to talk, you know? So, okay. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking how we didn't used to have small groups in the churches the two churches that I've attended. And I think that what happened is that my parents and the atmosphere that I grew up in, we invited church people for either Sunday dinner or Sunday evening. And I believe before that, horse and buggy days, people just dropped in at people's houses and were served. So, you know, I think those were both good things, and I can remember a lot of good activities with that, but times change. So now I'm thinking about three different sections in my life dealing with small groups. And before we had small groups here, my mother attended the First Mennonite Church in Beatrice, Nebraska, and they had something like this, and they called them shepherd groups. And I think that's a wonderful name for them, but it's never really picked up here. So in the 70s and 80s, as she was a single lady, and I was the only child, and I was living here, I saw a wonderful camaraderie in the shepherd group that she was in, and when I wasn't there, other times, they took really good care of her, and she felt really a part of that. So I thought that was really a good thing. Then we started shepherd groups here, and I'm not sure, or really small groups, but I like shepherd. And Jim and I were right ready to plug in, because you sort of know that we were both pretty social people, and so we enjoyed meeting new people, being with new people, having them at our house, and having a little bit of organization there. So those were all positive experiences. And then now that I am alone, I really appreciate a small group because, again, my children are not in this church, and so it's a chance to bond with some people and share. Been meeting every once a month and have learned to know some new people because of it. I realize there is some discussion on various focuses, and I'm open to that. I think that we should choose focuses perhaps, or just do the social thing. I don't think that's all bad. So there's a lot of ways these can go. And then finally, I suppose there are people who say these aren't for them. So fine. But for the people that it is for them, it's really cool. And I'm one that likes to visit in homes. But for people that don't like that, fine. We can. Some of us can open our home more often, or we can do different things. So And there's something special about confiding your challenges in your life. My group's definitely held on to me as I deal with family issues, and so I sure don't want to lose my A small group. I don't mind the change, but let's hang in there.
Thank you, Fran. So reminders about some of our mission initiatives as well that we want to keep in prayer, the relief kits, that's neat. Rebecca Harrell. And what were some of the specifics that she had asked prayer for?
Okay, she asked for prayer for herself as she commutes to work, and then also prayers that the hearts of the people that she works with will be opened, and they would allow the Lord to work in their lives. And then she said that finally she would also appreciate prayer for continuing to adjust well to the culture and embrace the people around her. Another concern that I was going to mention is that some of you may remember Brad and Barbara Stuckey that used to go to church here, and they have a daughter, Jennifer, and Jennifer is married to Matt Cantrell, and their 22-year-old daughter was killed in an auto accident this past week by Junction City. So this is Jennifer's daughter, so it's a grandchild of Brad, and now it's Connie Stuckey.
Other things to remember in prayer.
I just wanted to share with you guys. Yesterday we had Sandy's celebration of life, and it was, it was just a testimony to her, that celebration. There was, tons of people there, probably like 200 or 300 people there maybe, that had been affected by her, at some point in their life. And the common theme, the celebration yesterday, everybody, it wasn't a normal funeral setting. It was, more of a time of sharing and how Sandy impacted their lives. And person after person got up and spoke about how many things, but, the recurring theme there was that God's light was just radiating out of Sandy and just catching everybody on her or around her on fire. And no matter what was going on with her, she was always more concerned with the other person or the people next to her more than herself. And just in so many ways, she was an inspiration to everyone and how to live like Jesus. And even when she loved to talk, and that was the first thing that was taken away from her. But she learned sign language as soon as that happened so that she could still worship at church or worship wherever she was at. And they talked about how she would, people would see her at church or see her in a worship setting, and it was just, they were just blown away. Even without words or even without being able to speak, the communication and the message that she was sending was so, so clear and so inspirational to everybody that it was just incredible. So, just keep her, just remember her when you think you're having a bad day, how God works through bad things. And she was truly incredible.
Thank you. It's a moving testimony, and sounds like even in her death, she gives life.
Just a real quick update on a couple of people. Keep praying for Troy. He is in a lot of pain. He is home, but he's in a lot of pain and not moving real well. And I keep telling him he needs to sit up straight because he's trying to bend over and walk on hunchbacked and the like to keep the pain down, but he's going to end up looking like that if he don't start straightening up a little. So keep him in your prayers that he can get back to his old self. and get back some of that military posture that he had before. It was really neat to see somebody his age, because he is kicking 60 real fast. To see him still standing upright, and a lot of men his age don't do that. Also, Jason had a bad night last night. He was supposed to come to church, at least he said he would when I left, but apparently he didn't get up yet. Like I said, he had a bad night. Wednesday, he goes for a breathing test of some sort. He doesn't know what kind. He's not a medical terminology person, so all he knows is they're checking his breathing on Wednesday morning. So keep him in your prayers, too, that whatever is going on now with the fluid retention, and he is still retaining some fluid, that all of that will be taken care of. Thank you.
Troy had surgery on Thursday, wasn't it? Thursday. And we'll be off work for 3 weeks as he recovers. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we praise you, our Creator. You are the one who gave us birth. You are the one who breathes life into us. You've given us the precious gift of life. And you surround us, God, with love. The love of your people and your love to us. And God, we all walk together, holding on to your hand as we go through life. We thank you for who you are to us. God, we ask your forgiveness when we become hard-hearted. We ask your forgiveness when we foolishly turn our backs on you. We ask your forgiveness when we turn our backs on others, even the people who love us. Forgive us, God, when we turn our backs on one another. Teach us to love again. Forgive our sins and heal us that we might start over, love again, and live our lives for you. Thank you, God, for new opportunities, new life, new chances. We hold up to you those who are grieving right now. We're very mindful of the Wheeler family as they celebrated the life of Sandy and now take steps to move on into their lives without her. We pray for your comfort, your guidance, your healing power. We pray, God, that Randy and family might find themselves surrounded by your love and find themselves surrounded by the love of others. We pray this also, too, as Jennifer grieves the loss of a daughter. So sudden, so too early. God, we pray your healing power to a family in grief. We pray, God, for healing to Jason, as he's dealing with health issues that, he just isn't quite on top of yet. And we pray, God, your healing power there, as well as to Troy as he recovers from his surgery. May his body be strengthened. We pray, God, for our work in this congregation. We think about our pastor search committee as they do their work, that you might give them wisdom and guidance as they take steps to prepare for the next chapter of this congregation and all that you have waiting for us here. We pray this as well for the small groups as the deacons are giving leadership to this. Guide the steps here, God, and help us to care for one another in the way that you'd have us care. And God, we hold up those who are in mission, and we're particularly mindful of Rebecca as she adjusts to a new home, a new place to live, as she adjusts, God, to learning a new people, and praying that they might open themselves to your leading. We pray, God, for her as she commutes, that you might grant her safety in her time there. For our efforts at meat canning, for our efforts at relief kits, for the work in the German Supper, for the circles that meet here, God, we pray your blessing that your kingdom might be realized and that we might celebrate that we are part of that, what you are doing, even right here in McPherson, as you wrap yourself around this beautiful world of yours. May Christ be seen and realized and experienced, and may he be lived out in all parts of your world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The children to do the change offering and come forward, and I think Mark has a special time here for us. Well, maybe Maybe he's here, or maybe just his puppets are here. We don't know.
Hi, Clyde. How are you doing today? Okay. So, what you been doing? Nothing. Clyde, are you sure you're okay? You seem kind of down. Well, what? Now, come on. What's the matter, Clyde? The other camels. They be picking on me. Well, picking on you? How are they picking on you? Calling me names. Well, what kind of names are they calling you, Clyde? They calling me like low boy and like Stumpy.
Yep.
And sometimes they call me Little Hump. Oh, I see. They are making fun of you because of your size. Yep. Just because you are a little smaller than they are is no reason for them to make fun of you. Besides, they don't realize how great it is to be small. What? Why, sure, Clyde. For example, remember when you were younger and played hide and seek? Yep. You know, because you were smaller, you could find all the little places to hide in, and nobody could find you, right? Yep. And when you all go to the watering hole, those bigger camels, they have to kneel down to get a drink, right? Yep. But not you. You just stick your head down and drink. No kneeling required, right? Yep. Small is good. Hey, here you go, Clyde. You know those little sugar cube things I give you for a treat every now and then? Yep. They are small, and you love them. Do they come in a bigger size? Clyde, you are missing the point. Small is great. You know, way back a long time ago, when I was much, much younger, I got my education at Bethlehem JUCO. Great school. Small classes, so you knew everyone. And if you needed to, you could talk with the professor and get help. Cool. Just wait, Clyde. I'm not done with my story. You see, after JUCO, I finished my last 2 years at Jerusalem University, an enormous school. I had classes that had 200 or more students in them. There were so many students that everyone was just a number. The professor, he couldn't get to know all of us. Clyde, what I'm saying is that even with groups of people, small is great. I see. You know, Clyde, do you see this church we are in? Yep. This church has something right now that is called small groups. You pulling my tail, Abe? No, Clyde, I'm not pulling your tail. Small groups with 5 to 10 people in them so they can get to know each other. And Clyde, guess what? I guess what? What? Yeah, what? Oh, Clyde. Anyway, they are wanting to kick the small groups up a notch. They are looking for more leaders, and the leaders can have like focus groups, like a motorcycle group. Yep, the Menomoto gang. No, Clyde, not like a gang, but a small group of people with the same interests, like motorcycles, gardening, or woodworking, mission work, or whatever. People with the same interests getting to know each other even better. Yep, good idea. Right, and each group can decide what it wants to do, whether it's a video series, traditional Bible study, or social, or prayer. Definitely, Clyde, I think each group will have sharing and prayer times. I think I heard someone say that people would be encouraged to invite others that they know from outside the church to come to small groups. Yep, fun times. You can say that again. Yep, fun times. Clyde. Hey, rumor has it that these small groups are going to last about a year and then regroup with new groups to get to know even more people. Yep. Clyde, I think in the weeks to come, we should listen to the announcements and look in the bulletin to learn more about these small groups. Yep. Come on, Clyde. Let's go find us a bulletin. Yep.
Okay, this is 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elijah warned the king so that he was on his guard in such a place. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord," the king said, one of his officers. "But Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. As the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Elijah told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. "Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink, and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory.
August 2nd, 1964, the USS Maddox was attacked in the Gulf of Tonkin. Maybe. The Maddox had been ordered into North Vietnamese waters to test their coastal defenses. Days earlier, a commando raid had attacked two North Vietnamese islands, done for the same purpose. President Johnson knew about this. Congress did not. 2 days later, the Maddox was joined by the USS Turner Joy. The ships reported that they were under attack again in the Gulf of Tonkin. 5 hours later, they reported, "We're not certain we were attacked." Didn't matter. Johnson went to Congress, cited two unprovoked attacks, and Congress authorized the president to take whatever action is necessary to protect U.S. interests. What followed was the Vietnam War. Only later, through the leaked Pentagon papers, did the U.S. people learn the truth, and that the Gulf of Tonkin resolution had been drafted 2 months before the actual event. Did you watch, or have you been watching, Ken Burns' documentary on the Vietnam War? It is infuriating. It is enraging. And I can't imagine the rage and the flood of emotions that must certainly be re-released by those who actually lived the war. They say the first casualty of war is truth. But that hardly describes the arrogant, blatant, bald-faced lies. Endless lies told by our leaders who knew, coldly knew, the real truth about the war, knowing the truth even as they actually spoke these lies to the American people, who for the most part trusted their leaders, for the most part trusted them that they were telling us the truth. First casualty of war is the truth. I am persuaded that there is potentially no greater evil unleashed upon humanity than that through violating the ninth commandment. You shall not give false witness. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not lie. The evil within a lie is enormous. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies. And there's a reason for that. Evil personified, evil unleashed in lies. So tell the truth, please. But what about Elijah in our scripture story today? He's a good guy. He's a prophet of God. And Elisha tells a fib. He lied. How can that be? The king of Aram was at war with Israel. Elisha, being a prophet, keeps the king of Israel informed on the enemy's plans. So the king of Aram sends out a raid to capture Elisha, and they know where he is. He's in the city of Dothan. They surround Dothan. Elisha's servant is filled with fear. And Elisha tells him, "Don't be afraid. those with us is greater than those with them. And so Elisha prays for his servant that he might see this, that his eyes might be opened. And the servant looks again to the hills, and he sees the hills are filled with chariots of fire. Then Elisha prays that the enemy's eyes will be closed, and they become blind. Blind, or this could simply mean confused, disoriented, but whatever, they were not seeing well, and they were easy prey. Then Elisha lies to them. You're on the wrong road. You're not even in the right city. They were. I will lead you to the man who you are looking for. At the very least, Elisha is deliberately deceptive. Elisha leads the army of Aram to the capital city and before the king of Israel. And then he prays that their eyes are opened. And they see. They see that they are now POWs. Now that must have been a real eye-opener, don't you think? And the king says to Elijah, "Shall I kill them?" Elisha says, "No. They're your prisoners. Feed them. Give them something to drink." Does that sound familiar? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. And Elisha says, "Then send them home." Seriously, is that a good idea? Well, I guess it is. Because the story ends, so Aram stopped raiding into Israel. Imagine that. This is one of the great peace stories of the Old Testament. Problem is, in order for it to happen, Elisha lied, didn't he? At the very least, he was deliberately deceptive. So how does that jive with the ninth commandment? Do not give false witness against your neighbor. Now, some will tell you, well, this is a technical commandment. It's really about giving testimony, about being a witness, about a neighbor, in a public hearing, like a trial. But in our world today, a public hearing is more like social media, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. And the neighborhood is a whole lot bigger. And we know that too well. And we know too well that anybody can post anything on social media. And they do. And the word goes out there, it's the gospel truth, never to be put back in the bottle again. I am amazed that I just recently learned there are people who still believe the Clintons are running a child sex trafficking ring out of a Washington, D.C. pizza parlor. Seriously, who believes this stuff? They read it. And if that stuff alone is frightening, consider that 2/3 of Americans report they get at least some of their daily news on social media. False testimony. But the word in the ninth commandment, in Exodus, means simply lying, untruth. And in Deuteronomy, where the word is used, it's even broader yet. It means anything that's insincere, or empty, or frivolous. It could even include gossip, couldn't it? So, did Elisha lie? What is the ninth commandment telling us? Well, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's about integrity. Integrity. Be a person of integrity. A seamless flow between what you say and the relationships you keep and how you live. Three points about the ninth commandment and integrity. First, integrity is greater than the precise words we use. You can use precise words, and you can be precisely true, and yet be lying. A parent tells a teenager, "Now be home by midnight." Okay. Midnight comes, walks in the door, parents are asleep, goes to his room, lies down on the bed, and then goes out again for a few more hours of fun. Next morning, "Were you home by midnight?" "I was in bed by midnight." It's true, but it's a lie. Does it have integrity? No. Is it keeping the ninth commandment? No. Integrity is greater than the precision of our words. Second, integrity understands. Integrity respects time and place. Remember that Jim Carrey movie, Liar, Liar? He was a successful lawyer who lied and broke promises daily as a way of life. And his 5-year-old son had had enough disappointment from his father. And his birthday wish was that dad could not lie for one whole day. Well, you can guess the rest of the story. Next day, everything Jim Carrey said was true. And the results were funny. And they were truthfully uncomfortable, awkward, embarrassing. But he did not lie. And we learn that there really is an appropriate time and place for telling the truth. Elisha understood that too. At the right time and at the right place in this story, the truth does come out. At a time when it could serve the greatest good. Integrity understands the appropriate time and place for truth because it understands love. Speak the truth in love. Those things go together because integrity values people. And third, integrity is precious. It's precious. Some people are no respecters of that which is precious. And Jesus said it harshly, but he said it well. Do not cast your pearls before swine. In Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she tells about her family hiding Jews from the Nazis during World War II. That was dangerous business. And the Nazis got suspicious of the family and they came looking. Well, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? "Yep, you caught us. Can't tell a lie. They're in the cellar. The door's under the rug." You're not going to do that. Integrity understands that there is a much more precious truth in jeopardy here. A higher calling that owes absolutely nothing to the Nazis. Integrity is precious, and it is not to be trampled over by swine. The ninth commandment is about integrity. And Elisha got that. Integrity flowing seamlessly through our words, our relationships, our principles, our lifestyle. Even to our enemies. And Elisha got that too. A government official was called to give testimony before Congress. He said he'd be happy to testify as long as he didn't have to swear an oath. Why not? Was it because he read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? No. He knew that without an oath, he could say whatever he wanted to, and there'd be no charge of perjury. Jesus said, "Don't swear an oath." Why not? Either you are an honest person with integrity, or you are not, and you don't have it. An oath isn't going to change that. Do not give false witness. Do not lie. You know, this is a tough commandment. It really is. It's not easy to live. Between what I want others to see in me and to think about me, and the pressure of trying to be what others want to see in me and to know who I am, and truthfully wanting to be who I am, living integrity is not easy. But the good news and the irony is that you can always find a place for personal integrity by confessing you're not. By being honest to God in confession and humility, knowing God's great forgiveness, knowing God's love for us, knowing that we can always push that reset button through confession, through honest to God confession, and begin again with truth and honesty and integrity. Then we become honest to God people of integrity. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and we are liars. The truth is not in us. And if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and purify us from unrighteousness. So did Elisha violate the 9th commandment? Actually, I think he kept it. His words to the enemy were momentarily imprecise. But as a result, no one was harmed, the enemy was fed, and the war ceased. And the truth was revealed for all to see and for all to know. One of the great peace stories of the Old Testament. Elisha didn't give false witness. He gave true witness. Because from start to finish, he lived integrity. And that right there is the invitation. Amen. Let's pray. God, we don't generally like confession or humility. It's outside our comfort zone. And we are much more comfortable with denial and hiding and covering up. Comfortable with lying. But hope is found in integrity, and integrity begins with confession and humility. May we see ourselves as you see us, and may we begin to be honest to God people, people with integrity. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing My Hope is Built. Verses 1, 3, 5. I'll say it again. 1, 3, 4, and 5.
Oh,
gathered this morning to worship the God of truth and love. Now go forth and speak the truth, but be sure to speak it in love. Amen.